text this evening. Some very familiar verses, and one that I pray God will use to lead us to run to the Lord Jesus and embrace Him afresh and glory in Him. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And then in the New Testament, if you will turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, like the city, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk. Will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, who were through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, as we have read these two portions of Scripture, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who comes to bring life to those who are dead, fallen in Adam. Lord, you are the only Savior, and we pray that you would give to us renewed hatred of our own sin, that you would cause us to be those who have a renewed love for you. Lord, that we would cling to you as we begin a brand new week. What joy that we can begin it on your day, the first day of the week, the day that you rose from the dead, Lord Jesus, the day that we celebrate 52 times during each year that death could not hold you. And so we do say, praise the Lord. We do rejoice that you have delivered us, that you are at work in this fallen world. Our hope is in you. Revive us this night, O Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, between these two passages that we read, there is a lot that takes place. But this is the message of the Bible. We see God creating Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, here on this earth. The Lord's very presence with the first man and the first woman, and they walk with God. God would come and meet with them and walk with them and talk with them in the cool of the day. They had work to do during the day, and as the day ended, the Lord comes to fellowship with them in person. But on this particular day, instead of them running to meet their Creator, glorying in Him and rejoicing together as God's little children, a horror has taken place. Adam and Eve have been visited by the evil one. Satan came in the form of a serpent and is seeking to overturn God's creation. And he attacks the crown of God's creation to destroy and maim, to attack the glory of God. He attacks man made in God's image. And he does so in a very subtle, sneaky way. We read there in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3 of the craftiness of the serpent. He comes spreading lies, sowing seeds of doubt, inviting and tempting Adam and Eve to stand in judgment of the Word of God. Is God really telling you the truth? Is God's Word really good? Does God really know what He's talking about? Will the consequences that God has stated actually come to pass? You can judge for yourself. You can weigh in the balance whether you think God is true or not. And surely this tree that God put there in the garden, does God really not eat? Wants you to eat of the trees of the garden? And so here we have Satan now attacking the goodness of God. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? I mean, what a horrible thing to accuse God of this wickedness. To place Adam and Eve in this paradise and to withhold good things from them. And so Satan sows this doubt. Well, the woman begins to interact with him. She should have said, Adam, what do you think we ought to do with these questions? And Adam and Eve should have immediately said, listen, buddy, before we talk anymore, we're going to go and ask God what to do with your questions. But Eve, she begins to converse with the serpent. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. God has said that we could freely eat of any of the trees in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall eat, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now the Lord had spoken this warning to Adam before Eve was even created. And we learn that in Genesis chapter 2. And Adam had shared with Eve, and perhaps as God would come and talk with them, this command had been reiterated by the Lord Himself. That we do not know, but what we know is that Eve understood clearly. We may eat freely of all the trees of the garden, but this one tree we may not eat. For in the day that we eat of it, God has said, we will surely die. Well, the serpent then in verse 4 moves from just inviting Eve and Adam to doubt the goodness of God, to stand in judgment of the word of God. He lies. You surely will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. And then the eyes of both were open. Now there are two things that I want us be reminded of about sin from this passage. That sin at its very essence is a breach of fellowship with the living God. Sin, that's what sin causes. It causes us to have a breach of fellowship with the living God. That's why sin is so horrible, because it separates us from the one who is our creator and sustainer and the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the giver, the creator of life itself. And sin alienates us from the source of life. Sin is a horrible thing. And Adam and Eve rebel against God. They turn their back on their Creator. The second thing that we're going to be reminded of is not only that sin separates us from the presence of God, but sin alienates us from the character of God. In His person, not just His presence, but His very character, who He is. Sin is an expression of hatred against the very character of the good, good, holy, perfect God. And we see that in this passage. We see down in verse 8 that when Adam and Eve hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, instead of running to him with eagerness to have now fellowship with the very physical presence of God, a theophany of God coming in human appearance, walking in the garden to come and meet and talk and rejoice with Adam and Eve, instead of them running to him, what do they do? Because of sin, they are alienated and they run away. And we see that in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Instead of running to God, because now they have sin in their hearts, their character, their being is permeated with corruption, with the guilt and power of sin. Now, instead of running to the one who is their very life, they run away from him. They run in the opposite direction. Now, we're going to come back to this passage, but I want you to turn with me over in the book of Revelation. And here we have a passage where we see the culmination of what the Lord is going to do as he brings the fullness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus perfectly accomplished on the cross to full completion, the consummation. When Jesus comes again in glory and receives us unto himself and ends human history, here is what we see. The perfect restoration of heaven and earth now being made one again. And in Genesis chapter 3, the chapter ends, you remember, with the Lord driving out Adam and Eve from the garden. They can't live in paradise anymore because of their sin. They're expelled from the garden, from the paradise of God. But because of the work of Jesus, because of the work of Jesus, we who were alienated from God are now brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His perfect life, through His sacrifice upon the cross. We now are restored so that once again we can enjoy walking with God in the garden. And you see that in Revelation 21, where the great consummation of all things takes place. And we see the Lord coming down out of heaven and bringing his bride from heaven, reuniting heaven and earth. And you see that in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And so here now is the full consummation, the full application in its perfection of what between Genesis and Revelation we have all of human history. And the focal point during that period of time, the great event is God breaking into human history, living a perfect life as the man God, and laying down his life on the cross to restore us to fellowship with the holy, holy, holy God. We see in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. And notice it says, God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We're going to be restored to the presence of God. And it's going to be heaven to have Jesus himself wipe the tears from our eyes and say, everything, all sin, all the effects of sin, it's all gone now. Everything is restored in perfection. There's not going to be any more sickness, not going to be any more crying or sorrow or pain or broken relationships, because we now are in the presence of God, restored. And sin and death and hell gone forever from our experience, from the universe. Cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And where will we be? In the presence of God, restored. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Verse 4. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then as he describes this city, the New Jerusalem, it's striking because there's a very, very, very familiar building that isn't present. And what is it? Well, look over in verse 22 of chapter 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And what was the temple for? It was the place where people would go to meet God. It was a place where people would go to be restored. First from their sin, the guilt of their sin, and then to have fellowship with God, to give thanks and praise to the living God. And in heaven, there's not going to be a temple because we'll be in the very presence of God. We'll be living in the heavenly throne room. And the Lamb himself, there's not going to be any sun because the Lord himself will be our light. Hear this picture of the presence of the Lord that will be our joy and our blessing. Now, this tree of life that Adam and Eve couldn't eat from, they're expelled from the garden, and the Lord said, you can't eat from the tree of life because now you're fallen, and I don't want you to live forever in that fallen state. And so they're expelled from the garden, but here in the consummation of all things, we see this tree of life appear. And if we had time this evening, we could go over to the book of Ezekiel and be reminded of this incredible vision that Ezekiel had that God gave him about Messiah and what he would come to do. And from underneath the altar there in the temple, a little trickle of water started. And this little trickle of water got bigger and deeper and deeper and deeper, and it flowed down to the Dead Sea and transformed the Dead Sea. Wherever the river went, it brought life. And that river is the Lord Jesus Christ. That river is the Lamb and His redeeming work. And so here in chapter 22, we see, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit." And in Ezekiel's vision, he also makes mention of the trees that are beside the river, and they are for the healing of the nations. And here we have now the restoration of all things, because God Himself is present with us and He restores us. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. Here again we see the presence of God. And His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face. We'll be in the presence of God, rejoicing. And His name will be on their foreheads. Now, that brings us to the second thing that we see, and that is the awfulness of sin separates us from the presence of God, from His smile. Jesus comes to restore us so that we who are alienated are brought near by the blood of Jesus. We who were enemies of God now are reconciled to God. Jesus reconciles us. He declares us clean. He forgives us of all of our sin. He adopts us into His family. He's not ashamed to own us as His brothers, sisters. He is our Emmanuel. We have a taste of His presence now by His blessed Spirit, but it's just the down payment. It's just the guarantee. It's like when somebody purchases something and they put money down and they say, "Okay, now this is my earnest money. This is going to hold this product, and I'm going to come and give you the rest of the payment." Well, God has given us His Spirit as the guarantee. It's just a little taste of what we have in store, but it is the presence of God. And as we see, sin not only separates us from that presence and Jesus restores us, but we see also the content of sin. That sin caused Adam and Eve to hate the character of God. And we ought to hate sin because the nearness of God is our good. We ought to hate sin because sin is against everything that is good, everything that God says is good. And we see in Genesis chapter 3 this emphasis upon the character of God, upon what God had revealed. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve, you can be like God and determine for yourself good and evil. You don't have to go by what God says is good and evil. You can do your own thing. I don't think we really appreciate the awfulness of this temptation. The horror of what sin actually is for Adam and Eve to judge the character of God, because that's what good and evil is determined by. It's determined by the very character of God. The very being of God determines what is good and what is evil. And the focal point of that in the garden was this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a symbol that Adam and Eve were to depend upon God Himself to tell them, to reveal to them His word, His character of what was good and evil. And that's what they were to live by. And sin, in its essence, sin denies the content of what God says is good and what God says is evil. Turn with me over in the book of Revelation again. And I want you to see the emphasis then on this second part also. Not just that sin separates us from the presence of God. And those who continue in sin, where do they end up in the book of Revelation? They end up in the lake that burns with fire, away from the presence of God in His smile. They experience the wrath of God, the judgment of God forever and ever. But it is attached to, it's inseparable from the character of God being involved in this matter of sin as well. Look down in Revelation 21, in verse 5. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment," without cost. Doesn't cost you anything, because Jesus has paid for it. Jesus paid for it. That's why it's free to us. He paid. He is our substitute. "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for," and now we have a list of those who are continuing to live in sin. And notice how sin is described. They are alienated from not only the presence of God, but His very character, who He is. But as for the cowardly, the people who know what God wants them to do, but they shrink back, because they say, "Oh, that's going to cost too much. That's too hard." As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so those who end up in hell, the eternal lake of fire, are those who are living against the character of God. And praise God, Jesus, He comes and He forgives us of our sin, because we are all those who have broken every one of God's commandments. And so who can go to heaven? Those who are joined to Jesus in this life. We have a taste of heaven now. We have not only the presence of God, but we have a new heart. Jesus has forgiven us of our sin, and we now have a heart that yearns to please Almighty God. And this side of heaven, we are not going to be able to do that perfectly. Even though that's our heart's desire, we want to walk with God. But the very thing that we want to do, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, the adult Sunday school class, we were looking at Romans chapter 7. And Pastor Sam was explaining in this passage that the Apostle Paul is a redeemed son of God, a child of the Lamb. He says, "I've got a new heart now. I want to please God, but the very thing I want to do, many times I find myself not doing it. And the very thing that I know that I ought to do, I don't do. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself at times doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives us victory, who gives us forgiveness and life and peace and blessing through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, who is it that is excluded from paradise? Those who are living against the moral character of Almighty God. Those who are warring against, who are expressing hatred. Liars, people who are not telling the truth. And you see, every time we say something that is not true, we are attacking the character of God. We're saying, God, I hate who you are. I hate you're a God of truth. We're acting like Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies. And we could look at that in terms of every one of the commandments. Why is it that God said, thou shalt not murder? It's because he is life, and he's the giver of life. And he calls upon us to protect judicially innocent life. God is holy and pure, and he calls us to be holy and pure in our dealings with those around us. And the Lord is the one who has spelled out how sexuality is to be viewed and experienced and expressed. And when we are sinning, we're attacking the character of God. We're telling God, no, you're not good. You don't know what you're saying. I don't like you. And I pray that God will just revive in our hearts, in our own view of who we are, a burning hatred anew for our own sin. That I ought to hate my own sin. And before we think about somebody else's sin, we ought to just hate our own sin and run to Jesus anew and say, oh, Lord Jesus, how I praise and adore you that you have forgiven me and restored me. And so we see here in the consummation, people walking with the Lord, people being a new creation in Christ perfectly. Not only themselves walking, but think about walking with all kinds of other people and not having to deal with sin. You know, it's hard enough to deal with your own sin, isn't it? But when you live with other people, guess what? One of my favorite wedding counseling books, premarital counseling books, and a book that I've used in marriage counseling is a book entitled When Sinners Say I Do. Because that's what happens when people get married. You have two people who are sinners who are saying, I do. And here we have now this picture of the bride being restored perfectly to the bridegroom in God's heaven. And sin is no longer a hindrance for people to having perfect fellowship with God and perfect fellowship with one another, because they are walking in terms of God's paths perfectly, worshiping the Lord, serving Him with joy and gladness together. And so that's the message of the Bible. That Jesus came to deliver us from sin. He came to restore us, to have a fellowship with God, to bear the character of God as His sons and daughters, to be close to the living God. Now, I had a whole list of passages that I wanted us to look at in terms of application, but I'm just going to mention a couple of them. Turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And here we have the testimony of Asaph. Psalm 73 in verse 1, Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so Asaph says, I want to tell you up front, God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart, but let me tell you what happened to me. I lost sight of the goodness of God. I lost sight of what life is all about. And my feet came close to stumbling because I forgot what sin is. I forgot what sin produces. I forgot that sin separates me from God. And that's the most horrifying thing that I could ever experience. So what if I have a hard time in this life? As long as I have forgiveness of my sins and peace with God, He will keep me, He will hold on to me, and someday He's going to take me to His glorious house. I forgot all of that. He said, I became envious of the wicked. I began to think that it's okay to do what God says is evil and that you will prosper by it, because I look for just a little while at the experience of the wicked. Verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. And therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. And so that's what he saw. He said, man, it looks like the wicked are doing great. Here I am trying to do what's right, and I'm the one having a hard time. And he was envious of the wicked. And his conclusion, almost in verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He said, that's how close I came. That's how foolish I had begun to think. And I almost did it. I almost acted on that foolishness. And if I had, I would have betrayed not only my own confession, but I would have betrayed the other generations following me. Well, verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. And every time I read this passage, if you had gone to the temple, you know what you would have experienced before you saw the temple? You would have smelled the temple. You would have smelled the incense, but you would have also smelled the blood. You would have also smelled the intestines of all of those animals that had been offered as sacrifices. You would have smelled death. Death. Jesus came and he died so that we would be delivered from death. And so as he began to think, yes, there is a holy God and he is good and he does call sin to account. Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly, but tears like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, then when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. He looked back on how he had been thinking. He said, I was just like a brute. I was like an animal, the way I was thinking. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And so here we see practically this side of heaven. It's not always easy for us to remember that God's presence is our greatest good. But that was the confession of Asaph. He says, the nearness of God, that's my good. And may the Lord renew our hearts this night to hate our own sin, to see that we don't want to be alienated from our good God. We don't want to walk in the paths of wickedness. We want to know God's word. We want to know what is good and evil so that we would hate it and be delivered from it in the Lord Jesus Christ. One more passage and then we'll close. Turn with me to, look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. At the end of this chapter, we have a description of what the Redeemer does. What does the Lord Jesus do? Well, look at Isaiah 58, verse 20. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you. Here's the presence of God. But notice that when God comes in His saving presence, He writes His word upon our hearts. He causes us to know His character and to love His ways, to love His paths. Let's read it. Verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. To have the Word of God and to love it and delight in it. And that's how we experience the fellowship of God now in this side of heaven. Why is it that the epistles were written? Just think about it. Here the Lord in the New Testament gives us all of these letters to the churches. And they were messages from God. God is giving instruction to His people. And God comes and is present when His Word is present. And that's how we experience in the Lord Jesus this renewed fellowship with the living God. And so I pray that God will renew our hunger for the Word of God, that we will be like the deer panting for streams. Here's this picture of this deer that's been running, and the deer is just parched and going, I got to find some water. And that's how... May the Lord revive our hearts to be like that for our God and to be hungry, to feed upon His Word, to have the stream of water come to refresh us over and over and over. Well, sin is bad stuff. It's death. But Jesus came to give us life. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us a renewed hatred of our own sin, that we would see the awfulness of it, the horror of it, and we would love you, Lord Jesus, with renewed delight, that you have come to deliver us from sin and restore us to fellowship. Lord, what a privilege to worship you. What a privilege to walk with you. And Lord, as your little children, we are like the Apostle Paul. Lord, we now have a new heart. We want to please and honor you. And yet, Lord, our experience so often, Lord, we stumble. And so, Lord, our hope is in you. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us. Give us your Spirit, Lord. Grow us. Lord, bless now as we conclude our worship this evening, singing your praise, confessing our sin to you, our faith in you, Lord Jesus, our joy to be your forgiven, blood-bought little children. Lord, we rejoice in you. In Christ we pray. Amen.